Morning. An elder in my assembly back in Washington State, whenever we'd say goodbye, he'd say, "See you in the morning." Well, he's gone ahead, you know, but we'll see him in the morning. And there's another cheerful farewell that says, "I'll see you at the throne." I like that one, too. We visited 2 weeks ago. We're in Lake Howell, in the middle of the state of Florida, Bible Chapel, Lake Howell. And Brother Dan Burson, he says, "Well, Brother Maddox, you're not exactly wearing out your welcome. We worked it out. It was 32 years ago that we visited there." And my wife just worked it out this morning. It was 11 years ago that we visited here. And hardly a man is yet alive who remembers that famous day and year. But, you know, when we were here, I wrote down a few names, and I met some of the folks that I have prayed for during the years since we were here 11 years ago. Appreciate the testimony this morning, Brother Mark. And, you know, I'll meet you at the throne. And we're part of a body of Christ, which is giving the good news around the world. I'd like to tell you just a little bit about what we're doing. Move right through those pictures, brother. And our main ministry since 2002 has been a little Bible school where we have young people come in from all around Bolivia, from northern Argentina, Uruguay. This year we had from Paraguay, boys and girls. We usually have 20, and they stay for a whole year. Just a second, that's going kind of fast. And we have a missions trip every year. Go ahead to the next one. And this year we went to the salt flats of Uyuni. That's not snow fields. That's the salt flats of Uyuni. And there's a Paris-Dakar statue made out of salt. That is solid, solid salt all the way down. Anyway, we visited seven churches and roll. And our son worked with us for 11 years there. And he and his wife moved on to Peru, to the jungle area, and started a little Bible school. So we've been going there for the past 3 years. Yeah, please. And there's a granddaughter, and that's the mode of transportation there in Tarapoto, Peru, which is the north in the jungle of Peru. Yeah. Our fifth son was finally married in January of this year. Yeah, I thought he was never going to get married. But anyway, now we've got our kids, all our kids married, and we feel kind of like finished a job raising these kids. But he's active in the Lord's work, has written a bestseller in Spanish, which is called Confesiones de un Inquisidor, and it did so well. There's thousands of them sold in Spanish, and so the publishers wanted it in English, so we have some in English. We actually have some with us. It's called Confessions of an Inquisitor. Came out just at the right time, 500-year celebration of the beginning of the Reformation. It's a historic novel which kind of takes you behind the scenes in the Inquisition and the Martin Luther and all that. And it's a great read. I recommend it, but you don't want to read it with children or late at night because it's scary. Moving on. Actually, they're having special meetings just now and doing a church history module in Jujuy, North Argentina. There's his wedding in January. Move on. And there's a national annual event that we have at our place, Camp Bible School property, for regional elders and Christian workers Bible study conference. Moving on, and I can't see it from here, but anyway, family time. Yeah, Carol tries to engineer these family get-togethers, but our kids are off in Africa, Cyprus, Peru, and we have a son in Florida, so that's why we had our Thanksgiving in Florida. Next. The ladies' work is very healthy in Camiri, Bolivia. As a matter of fact, it grew so large that they divided in groups, and now they have 5 ladies' groups that meet in different neighborhoods. Next one. And there's a ladies' meeting. Then they have special events throughout the year. Next. And this year, for the first time, I finally started something that's been on my mind for years, which is called outdoor education. And so we have had 4 schools that came to the camp for a day's outing, but it was all about renewable resources, human waste, ecology, and all this kind of stuff. It's kind of a hot topic right now. And Bolivia has adopted as their state religion Pachamama, which is the worship of Earth Mother. They're trying to erase Bible and Christianity from their culture. They say that was an imposition by the conquistadores, and we have our own identity. And so the hill has a personality. The trees hurt when you cut them. You know, the river is a person, and the river in Kimiri is actually a female because she always devours men. Men die, get drowned every year, so it's obviously a woman. And so they have picture books for children in kindergarten, first grade, all the way through. And in college, they have thick tomes that are Indian ancestral values and all that, you know. They have the stuff all written up, and, you know, I don't know who's making this up, but I don't think that they really have much historical base. But anyway, it's happening around the world, you know, in North America, out west, and in Canada. And it's kind of a default religion. People believe in magic, and they're afraid of certain things and so on. In the Middle East, too, our son who works over there in Turkey, he says, no, in Islam, there's a veneer, but underneath, there's this ancestral belief systems there. People believe in magic, and there's only a few countries who have really formalized it, like Haiti with their voodoo, and Brazil, well, they have a real strong Macumba movement there, but Bolivia is actually the world champion, I think. They have now formalized this, and it's an anti-Christian country, and it's getting more difficult all the time. There's just a fraction of the missionaries that used to be there, and instead of going head to head all the time, you know, and preaching against it, well, we take the kids over, we stop on the cable bridge, the swinging bridge, and kids are standing there, you know, on the bridge. We talk about the river, and then we say, okay, this river has its owner, the hill has its owner, the trees have their owner, and we know who it is. How does it go in English? De Jehová es la tierra y su plenitud. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24. And so we tell them that. And then it's just it's a natural opportunity to talk about the trees, the resources, and all the stuff. And then say, there's someone who made it all, and there's someone who made you too, but he made you in a very special way, in the image of God. And your purpose is to know him. So we'd like to develop this. The Christian school in Kimiri has been functioning since 1956, and they've reached hundreds of kids. And with this kind of ministry, we could reach even thousands. Okay, scroll through. I get hung up. Okay, there's one of the teachers with his kids. And here's our co-worker and an alumni. And here's the high country. Keep going. An alumni too. This is over 2 miles high. If you can just imagine cities and people living year-round, born and died above the top of Mount Rainier. Okay, our son Christopher has materials that's been prepared, audio, and okay, move on to the next one. This year in April, my dear dad went to be with the Lord. And then, next one, in August, my father-in-law went to be with the Lord. We know they're with the Lord. They love the Lord. They're both elders in their respective assemblies. And now that we have our kids married and our parents buried, we look at each other and say, where are the new old people? Next. And I guess that's the end. So just so you know who we are, my testimony is similar to Brother Mark, who spoke earlier. And my folks went out to serve the Lord in Alaska when I was a kid. I was born in Alaska before I was born. And we had the privilege of having Everett Batchelor in our home. And I even, more than once. And in the chapel, too. Unforgettable. And then I, as a child, I went to Nome. I don't know if Nathan was alive then, but I was really small. And so he might not have even been born then. And we visited the Batchelors in their home in Nome. So we go way back, and his sister and brother studied in college in Seattle, and almost every weekend they're at my wife's folks' home. So we're pretty well connected with the Batchelors. It goes way back. I'd like to talk this morning about faith. There's different ways that we use that word, and it's such a simple word. It's even just two letters in Spanish. You know that? You know how you spell it? F-E. Faith. And it's the first faith that we all know is saving faith. It's the simplest thing. Any child can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even dimwit people. I know there's politically correct way to say that, but I haven't learned it yet. People with, they can understand it and they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not complicated. But then at the same time, it's maybe the most mysterious transaction. Y'all probably know people that have raised their hands or gone forward or repeated a prayer and nothing, it didn't click. Somehow they didn't get it. It didn't download. And you say, what? Why? I mean, this is supposed to be guaranteed. Well, it is guaranteed. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The Lord says it. He promises it, and it's true. But how did exercise that faith? How to stand, how to kneel, how to hold your mouth, it's a spiritual transaction, and it's so simple, and at the same time, it's so mysterious. For by grace are you saved, through faith. The grace is what God did, sending his son to be born of a virgin and to die on a cross. And that's the message of grace. And then, by faith, saved through faith. That's the part that we just believe. We just receive it. No? Just recently, I was in a gospel campaign in Monteagudo, Bolivia, and they just wanted the gospel. So I thought, well, let's just tell the story. I got in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14 and chapter 15. I didn't even make them look up the passage. I just told the story, just like, well, missionaries, they call this storying, you know, just walk them through the whole story. And I said, you know, isn't that a moving story? And it was. Lots of people were visibly moved. And I said, lots of people, they see the Jesus movie and they shed tears and they sign the card and nothing happens. They sign the card because they like the movie or something. But look at chapter 16. And verse 16, at the end of that story, it says, and whoever believes this will be saved. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, and whoever does not believe is condemned. I said, it's not just any story. There's lots of great stories that move you or even make you tear up. But this is the story that if you believe it, whatever that means, you know, take hold of it, buy the package, take it home with you, then you'll be saved. And if you don't, you'll be condemned. Believing is like, the faith is just like a rope that you hang on. But the important thing is, where's that rope tied off? Is it anchored somewhere? You can't just throw a rope up a cliff and then willy-nilly climb to the top. It's got to be snubbed on something, or else it's just going to come down on top of you. So that's something you have to deal with here in North America. We've seen it just in the short time we've been here. There is a huge wave of, I would call it, believism. Even in the little cute curio shops, in Christmas shops, they say, believe, 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 you know. Believism. What are you believing in? You got to believe this story. God sent his son, was born of a virgin, and walk him through the gospel. Okay, that's saving faith. Then I'd like to say a few words about the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 9, it's talking about servants. It says to be in the active in the local church with a ministry and service, you should hold fast the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith. Not all the translations say, and mine doesn't say it. Mine says it a little differently. It says, hold fast to the mystery of the faith. And a little further on in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Do you realize there's a mystery of the faith? Any of the cardinal doctrines, when you get to the bottom of it, there's a profound mystery. The mystery of inspiration. And we've defined it well with plenary verbal inspiration. We put all these big words in there to really nail it down. But how did God do it? Did he say, John, sit down, write. Did God tell him what words to write? Did God just put the big idea in his mind and let him write it his way? And how did this happen? Just exactly how did it happen? Well, it's not dictation. The personality of Paul is evident in his writings. The personality of John is evident in his writings. So how does that mean it could have been written any which way? No. God chose the person. And that's why we believe that every word is inspired. That's the plenary verbal part, you know. This is God's word. But God chose a wide brush or a fine pincel, and he did his masterpiece, which is inspiration. We've got it in our hand, but it's a marvel. It's a marvel how God did that. The Trinity. Think you have the Trinity all figured out? Yeah, sure, it's just like water, you know, liquid, gas, and solid. But it's not. The Holy Spirit didn't die for us on the cross, you know. And the Lord Jesus, he didn't get heated up and turn into vapor or turn into the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is another person, but he's God. And he's not a third of God, he's God. And if you think you got this figured out, some people say, yeah, just like an egg. Well, you can throw the shell away, but you can't throw the Holy Spirit away, or you can't throw the Father away. No, it's, if you think you got it figured out, you got a simplistic notion of the doctrine of Trinity, because the great divines have always said it is a profound mystery. And it is. It boggles your mind. One plus one plus one equals one. There's no mathematics like that. What about the incarnation? Oh boy, we were at a program in Lincoln Christian College yesterday morning, and I got the Christmas goosebumps again, you know. Happens every year. You'd think I'd get used to this story. But God was born of a woman, and he entered his own creation. How can that musician, a composer, become a note? How can a writer become a letter? How can Creator God take on flesh and blood and eat, yeah, corn and stuff, you know, food and walk? Boggles your mind, boggles your mind. It gives me the goosebump every time. And the two natures of Christ, how can he be fully God and fully man, not half God and half man, but fully God and fully man, the same time, the two natures of Christ, and then the work of atonement, how God can put him as our substitute. And this is a divine chemistry or physics or something, but it's a science that's way up there. And explains it in Romans. I've read it 100 times and I read it again and I go, God can be just and the justifier. He did it. He made it happen. But exactly the mechanics of it still escape me. I believe it, but I can't just explain it all exactly. Then the mystery of election. I don't know if you've ever been to Bible school. Students at Bible school, year after year, they get embroiled in this thing about election and free will. And it's a never-ending discussion that goes on and on and on and on. You know what? If you can explain it, if you can explain it all, you probably missed the point. No? And there are some people with an exaggerated ego in their intellect. Western man is so analytical, you know. They got it figured out. They just take off as their starting point the sovereignty of God. And everything else falls in line with the sovereignty of God. And they end up doing violence to other verses of Scripture. We cannot fudge a millimeter on the sovereignty of God. But we can't make that the starting point. God's revelation in Jesus Christ is a starting point, and everything falls in line with that. But even then, embrace the mystery of the faith, because all the great doctrines have in their center a profound mystery. It humbles our intellect, doesn't it? Just to say, wow. If we ever lose that wow, I think, you know, in heaven, some people think, well, we'd be transformed into his presence and all of a sudden, everything's going to fall into place. We'll see. It's like the top side of the tapestry, you know. It's like the puzzle that all comes together. We say, oh, I get it. No, I don't think so. I think we're going to be there a million years and we're going to say, wow, God surprised us again. There's marvels, there's mysteries, and I think that we should never lose the wow. If you can explain it all in any of the cardinal doctrines, you probably miss the point. Third, I'd like to say something about faith in another sense. We use that word in Jude chapter. You know what chapter of Jude I mean. Verse 3. Says, defend, contend ardently for the faith. And there the faith is the sum of what we believe. It's Christianity. It's the doctrine, it's the truth, it's the Bible. No? More than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. No. More than just the definition of this is the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No. No. It's more than that. There's actually 4 books in the Bible that are called the Gospels. No? But it's more than that, too. It's the whole package. The whole package. Defend the faith. Be ready to go to bat and defend what God has revealed. You know, missionaries are criticized for changing culture. And missionary, I don't know if any other profession has such self-criticism as missionaries. Missionaries are always bashing missionaries and feeling guilty about not doing it right, you know, or not doing it Paul's way or not doing it God's way, and coming in and making the poor natives wear clothes and sit in rows and stand behind a pulpit and stuff, you know. But you know what, Christians, basically, look the same. There's a family resemblance of Christians around the world. Why? It's a whole package. There's a work ethic. There's a Christian respect for women. Other cultures don't have that. Other religions don't teach that. There is the servant heart, the dignity of service. You know, other cultures don't teach that. There's the love for your neighbor. And love for your enemy. and even praying for your persecutors, loving those that are persecuting. Tolerance. Tolerance has gone really weird in North America. But you know, it's a Christian culture. They didn't make that up in, Marx didn't invent tolerance, or Freud, or Joe Smith, or somebody else. No. Tolerance is a Christian virtue. And that Christians are always tolerant. That's part of being a Christian. And other people are intolerant of Christians. Well, that's cleanliness next to godliness. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But Christians are cleaner than other people. They are. It's just, it's part of the Christian ethic. And respect for law and order. And even respect for order, like having orderly lives and having things in their place. Christians just look like Christians everywhere. If you go to Africa, or you go to South America, or you go to different places, different continents. Respect for nature. Say, they didn't just, the greenies just didn't invent this thing about, you know, tree lovers and being kind to animals and all that stuff. No, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. There's a commission that God gave to Adam and to all mankind to care for nature. You know, it was a Christian gal, daughter of a Christian Presbyterian pastor, who wrote the groundbreaking book, A Black Stallion, where she tells her story in first person, you know, and all how she suffered as a taxi in London streets and all that, and was worked to the bone. I don't know, you probably are familiar with that. But after that came Lassie, and then after that, Hollywood, yeah, has ants. Now you feel sorry for the ants. You know, things have gone really weird in the whole ecology thing, and the people that risk their lives to save the whales and that hug the trees and all this stuff, you know, but they didn't invent it. That's of Christian value. Christians don't kick the cat. Anyway, respect for the body. Look at the holy men, the shamans in India. Withered, disfigured skeletons, you know, because their idea of spirituality is despising their body, you know, and going into these long, long fasts and so on. That's not Christian. Christians look like Christians. Christians resemble Christians around the world. It's a whole package. It's a lot more than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Many Christians, churches, colleges, seminaries, denominations, Christian organizations have not kept the faith, have drifted from the faith. And I remember talking with a senior missionary, Frank Haggerty, years ago about this. And he says, why is that? He says, I think it's because we're centered on Christ. We take time every week just to stop the clock and share the bread and the wine, and we kind of come back to our true north and following Christ, loving Christ, worshiping Christ. And then the other doctrines and the Christian life things kind of fall into place. You know, the basis of our faith, it's not family values. Praise the Lord for Dr. Dobson. It's not church truth. It's not sovereignty of God. It's not six-day creation, although I'm kind of fanatical about that. And it's not pre-trib rapture. It's Christ. It's Christ. And the other things fall in place, but we're centered on the person of Christ. So that's keeping the faith. Faith is the sum of what we believe, all of Christianity, that whole package, including the book of Proverbs, the only book in the Bible dedicated to young people. Read it, young people. And the whole package. Stand up for that truth, and you'll look like a Christian. And
Finally, a few words about the decision to live by faith, the life of faith. It means taking the invisible into account. It means taking hold of God's promises and his abundant resources. And this is the mustard seed analogy. It can grow and grow and grow. Recent experiences. We went to an annual Misiones Cristianas Bolivia meeting in Cochabamba for legal reasons. And we were driving. It's a two-day road trip. And we had car trouble. And so we were stopping and filling up water at every little spring and going up the mountains into the Andes. And so we got there rather late. And then we came into the city of Cochabamba, and they've put in overpass underpasses, and their light, their signs aren't like in the ahead of time. They're right there. And so I fumbled it badly. We ended up driving straight through the city. We were coming out the other side, and I had an idea what neighborhood the place was in where we were supposed to have this meeting, but I didn't know exactly how to get there, but I was going to aim that direction, but I missed all the turnoffs. So I ended up coming out of the city, now on the highway to La Paz, and I looked across the way and said, oh, I know where we are. There's a chapel right over there. Oh, the Christians are coming out. It's a prayer meeting night. And it was like after 9 o'clock, and they were coming out. And I pulled over, and I went over one of these pedestrian overpass things, and I saw the brethren there and said, where's the meeting? Exactly. How do I get there? And they said, who do you have with you? And I had a lady with me with her baby, and they were going to further on to another place. He says, oh, you just can't grab a taxi at this time of day. People take advantage of women, you know, and little kids and stuff. No, I'll call my... He dialed them up, had a taxi there, and he says, now, I'll just take you there. Just wait a second. He came around, and then I just followed him. He took me straight to the place at the very moment that the man in charge there, the gatekeeper, was coming out to put the padlock on for the last time that night, 10 o'clock. And so he says, okay, come on in. And till tomorrow. And so we were inside, but it was dark, and it was a big, like a complex. And we didn't know where we were lodged. I asked the gatekeeper, and he says, I just closed the gate. Who are your people that are running this thing? We couldn't raise anybody. And so we went in, fumbled around, and anyway, some folks got up. We knocked on some doors where we saw some light around the door, and they let us in. Otherwise, we're going to sleep in the pickup, you know, after driving all day. And I just, as my head hit the pillow that night, I just said, thank you, Lord. You did it again. You know, the Lord does that for us all the time, that kind of stuff. And we arrived in Oviedo, in Orlando, same thing. But even since then, was it day before yesterday, we were driving across Kentucky, and I looked at a sign. It caught my attention because it was way up above the trees. And as we went through, I went looked like this, and it says, are you driving on empty? I thought, isn't that curious? And I looked at my gas gauge, and that yellow light was on, you know, the little tank. And I've been driving on empty, and it was like a Christmas tree light, you know, wasn't making contact with the control center. Oh, man. And my needle was way on the bottom. This is a new car. I don't know how far the needle goes. But anyway, I don't know why they had that sign up there, because it was still a long ways. So anyway, some fervent prayer. And just as we pulled into the gas station, the car hiccuped a couple times. And I turned it off and said, praise the Lord, you did it again. The Lord, well, I've sat out on the highway. It doesn't always happen like automatically. But the Lord, it's great to talk about how we came to the Lord and experiences with the Lord. But are you walking with the Lord? What about the life of faith? Do you experience the Lord, you know, like every week or every day? Boy, I think I would like to experience the Lord more. Not, you know, necessarily scary things, but blessings like that. I think of the Elisha's servant in the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, when he woke up early in the morning and was fixing the coffee for the prophet, and he looks out, and they're all surrounded by the Syrian host. And he says, "Elisha, Elisha, get out here." Elisha says, "What?" And he says, "Lord, open his eyes." And then the servant saw the angelic hosts that so far outnumbered the Syrian hosts. And I don't know. I've always wondered if Elisha saw the angelic hosts or if he just knew his God. So, nothing to be alarmed about. Well, where are you in your faith walk? That's the question. Living by faith or living like everybody else? I remember a conversation with Bill McDonald. I had the privilege of being his friend. And he brought out to us Matthew 9, verse 29. Matthew 9, verse 29, that blind man. There was a girl at that time in this little, sharing this conversation. It was late at night at Emmaus, and he wasn't the president then, but he was coming through. And she says, "Brother McDonald," see, there was this big discussion that was going on about the will of God. And some people said, the will of God is written in this book, and it says, believers are to marry believers. Like, of these girls in the college, any one of them could be your wife, because they're believers, you know? And others were saying, "No, I think the will of God's a little more specific than that. I think God has someone for me." Whoo, hooey, you know, like you're imagining things. But this discussion went on. And one of the students, she brought this up with Brother McDonald, and she said to him, "What about, I borrowed a pen yesterday, and I went to work, and then on my way back from work, I didn't have that pen. I couldn't find that pen. And I said, 'Lord,' and I took it to the Lord in prayer specifically. And just then I saw a pen on the sidewalk. It was exactly the same and it worked. And I gave it back." Do you think that was an answer to prayer? Or you think that was just a lucky find? And Bill McDonald told her this verse. He says, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." You know, it doesn't work the same for everybody. "According to your faith, be it done unto you." And that blind man in Matthew chapter 9, he could have asked for bread or alms. That's what he always asked for. But he had the faith to ask for sight in his eyes, and he got it. No? Or he could have asked for spiritual sight. That would have been even better, huh? You think of someone like Amy Carmichael. No. Who was our hymn writer? Fanny Crosby, you know, and she said, "I wouldn't care to see," because she just enjoyed the Lord so much. Anyway, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern the nation. Maybe he could have asked for faithfulness in order to never fall away from the Lord. That probably would have been better, eh? Because he finished rather badly. The life of faith honors God. You know, George Mueller wanted that. That's what he really wanted. It wasn't like he was an old marshmallow who just loved children so much. No. He latched onto that verse in Psalm 68 and verse 5 where God says that he's a father to orphans. And he says, "Prove it. We want to show the world that God is alive." And he lived it. He lived it. And what a demonstration for generations. And that's a great book. There's been a lot of books written. I recommend the one by Steer. Anyway, great, great book. And it shows that he really wanted God to be like visible to his generation. People naturally want to control everything. Want to control health, well-being, retirement. But, you know, no savings account is ever enough. And no insurance is ever enough. It tickles me when in Bolivia I see the insurance companies and then there's a reinsurance. Like, you insure your insurance.
We trust God. When we receive the Lord, we trust God with our ever after. You know, but there's smart businessmen out there in Hartford, Connecticut, who capitalize on people's fears, natural fears of the uncertain future, and Christians get sucked in too, and somehow convince themselves that full coverage is the only mature and responsible way to live. Well, let me tell you something about that. In the book of Proverbs, it says that riches grow wings and fly away. And there's an even another more pithy one in Proverbs 18, verse 11, where it says, the rich man's tower of confidence is in his imagination. Get it? We've lived for 49 years, all of our adult life in Bolivia, and most of our neighbors have no insurance at all. And you know, parents and friends and neighbors help each other. The local assembly in Camiri has a benevolence fund, one offering a month. And there's been lots of people that have gotten operations or gotten taken out to the big city to get an operation, or that have been had a coffin or a burial out of that fund. Why? Because there's still texture to society. And you know, it's all broken down here. It's nuclear. Ch-ch-ch-ch. Everybody's on his own. With this insurance company. But personally, I believe that insurance is an enemy of faith. And you know, sometimes technology is an enemy of faith too. We'd rather trust in something that is in our hand instead of God's hand. Technology, for example, contraceptives, things like that. Remember, things like that weren't preached about. But when we were young people, everybody was just starting to do it and do it. Family planning and all that stuff. It's like you can take an aspirin for a headache, and so you can take this other pill for other stuff, and you can do it, and so why not do it? Technology is there. And you know what? Those should only be used with serious prayer and soul searching. No? Because that's a God thing. Life and death and sex, it's like the burning bush. You take off your shoes, you stand in God's holy presence with a bowed head, and you say, Lord, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? You don't just do what everybody's doing. And these are things we don't talk about maybe very much, and with the pushback, thanks to Vice President Pence, I think it's time to reconsider some things and say, where have we fallen? How far have we drifted? Let's ask ourselves, how can I honor the Lord by consciously handing over to Him control in my life, in different areas, in my marriage, in my family? Just because something is possible, just because it's legal, doesn't mean it's moral. Case in point, it's legal to abort babies, you know. And lots of people, they say, there's no law against it. And so that means what? It's okay to do it. No, just because, let's go up another level. Just because it's moral doesn't mean it's the most God-honoring decision. According to your faith, be it done unto you. How can I exercise faith practically in order to bring the most glory to God? Let's ask ourselves that. Since we talked about being saved by faith, the mystery of faith, the defense of the faith, and the life of faith. It's too big of a subject for one half-hour session. But the Holy Spirit can apply it to our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the work of the gospel going out around the world. And we know that here in the good old USA, we're in a very hard mission field. We pray, God, for better days for our country. We pray, Lord, for a revival again, for raise up another Billy Graham. We pray for home fellowships. We pray for multiplying of the work of the gospel, and get us off the static
no growth. We just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work and that you start with us. We pray that faith would be stirred up and that we would be your servants and have the courage to aspire to a higher level of the life of faith. Your blessing we pray upon each one, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our hearts. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.